We've been talking about the saints and that hymn, "For all the saints who from their labor rest." In verse 3, "O may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, of all those who have gone before us, and may all the saints do it." And then verse 5, "But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array." That all of God's elect are his saints, all those whom he has separated out from the world. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God, we come before you again this day, bringing thy word. We thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word is truth. Your word is that revelation of the very person and nature of God to us, without which we would not know you. And so we thank you. We thank you for the sufficiency of Scripture, that it is all that we need to know you and to know the will of God. And so we ask, O God, now that you would take your word, which is your will, and that you would inscribe it upon our hearts, teach us by it, teach us to know how we ought to walk, how we ought to think of all things, because of and through Christ our Lord. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we're going to be looking at that word, that adjective that is describing the saints. In the Greek, there's something called the Granville Sharp rule, and it plays in here, in that the phrase that speaks of the faithful. It's referring back to or describing as an adjective the saints that we have been thinking about. We looked through the history of that word, the saints, how the world looks at it, how the Roman Church has developed it, and how the Scripture also brings it to us as all those who are set apart unto God. In the Geneva, it is "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and ye faithful in Christ Jesus." And then Tyndale, in his translation, and I like Tyndale because he breaks out in different ways at times, but very, very true in this text, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to those which believe on Jesus Christ." Because this adjective today, pistois, the faithful, or those which believe, are describing the saints. In Freeburg's lexicon, he writes, "They are believing, they are full of faith." Absolutely, as an adjective, believing in Christ. Persons that are trustworthy. John Owen wrote, "Faith is the root and obedience is the truth of salvation." Faith is the root and obedience is the truth of salvation. And the Greek word pistois here indicates both of these meanings, to believe, but also to put into practice that which we believe, if we are to be faithful, full of faith. They believe and they evidence that belief by their obedience to God. In the Little Scott lexicon, which is compiled out of all the Greek writings, not just the scriptural writings, interesting that the word pistos, one of the first meanings they give to it is liquid or liquid medicines. I don't know if that's because you had to have faith to take them in those days or what. But he writes also as a second meaning to be trusted or believed, and then believing or trusting or relying upon. Thayer writes of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. The saints are those who show themselves faithful in the transaction of God's business. The execution of commands or the discharge of official duties. In the New Testament, one who trusts in the promises of God. Adam Clark writes, the faithful in Christ Jesus, pistois, the believers, the persons who received Christ as the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world and continued in the grace which they had received. In the British Family Bible, the believer, as the word is elsewhere translated, or the words maybe particularly relate to such Christians as kept the doctrine of Christ pure from the corrupt mixture of those Judaizers who corrupted and handled the word of God deceitfully. The saints are those who believe. They are those who are faithful. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the same persons are referred to by both designations, as the Greek proves, to those who are saints and faithful. The sanctification of God here, that setting apart, is put before man's faith. See, because we talked about the saints and how that word had been developed and perverted through the centuries. And it was so perverted that we began to think that the term the saints itself would speak of that which man did, when the term saints speaks of that which God does. It is the hagios. It is God who sets apart. Man is passive in it. It is God who chooses to set man apart unto himself. And having set him apart unto himself by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, thus he believes. He is enabled to believe. He is given power to believe. He is given the gift of salvation, the gift of belief, of faith, which Ephesians 2 speaks of, which we will come to in time. The sanctification by God is here put before man's faith. The twofold aspect of salvation is presented. God's grace in the first instance, sanctifying us, setting us apart, and our faith by God's gift, laying hold of salvation. So in this first verse, we have the saints, the hagios, and the faithful, or the believers, the pistois. Believing describes the saints. The saints are those whom God has chosen and set apart for himself. He purposed to do this from all of eternity. In time, he called them to himself in his service, and he brought into their soul a conviction. They are convinced of their guilt before God. In this conviction, they are convinced, and they understand that the punishment for being convicted as guilty before God is condemnation. It is eternal death. They are convicted of this. They are convinced of this. They understand that the sentence is just by God, and they own it. They own it in such a way that they agree with God against themselves. God says in his word, you are lost, you are condemned before me because you have broken my law. Those who are the saints, those who are set apart by God, they are brought to that same conviction that God has. We agree with God against ourselves, that we are those people, that we are condemned, that we are in need of that great salvation that Christ has provided by his blood. So believing is a description of the saints, because at one time they were unbelievers, but now they are believers. At one time they were in darkness and ignorance. They thought themselves too smart to believe in the Bible as God's word, too smart to give credibility to Jesus Christ, but now they are the pistois. Now they believe. When Jesus came and made them a saint, that divine work by which God sets you apart from the profane worldling, that you might be his servant. This is what he did to Paul. He gives us a new name. He calls us a Christian, one who follows Christ, because now we believe. He puts a new song in our mouth, even praise to God, and he grants us repentance. What do we repent of? We repent of exalting our finite minds over the mind of God. We repent that we believed that we understood when we did not understand and needed the revelation of God. We repent of believing that we are a good person, comparing ourselves with others. We repent of believing our good works are good enough to earn us a place in heaven with God. We repent of trusting in our own righteousness, our own good works, which we learn from the Word of God are nothing but menstrual rags. You see, we become believers. We believe the Word. We repent of believing we are better than other men. There were two men that went up into the temple to pray, Jesus Christ said. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, because he was praying with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He prayed with himself, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men who are extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers, just like this publican that he could see. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why? Because that man was being set apart unto God. That man believed. That man had faith. Because he believed the word of God against himself, and understood that he had not the right even to look to heaven. And yet he prayed. And the scripture tells us that that man, that publican, went home justified, and the other man did not and was not justified. We have the beauty of Jesus Christ revealed to us as the Savior of sinners, and so we believe. The saints are those who believe. I thought I was a saint. Grew up in a Christian home and in a Christian church. I thought I gave my parents minimal trouble. That's probably a complete lie. But that's what I thought of myself. And I went through confirmation. I answered the questions right. Got baptized. And I was no more a saint set apart by God than the devil himself. And it wasn't until God convinced me and convicted me of my sin and condemnation before God, my guilt, that I was guilty. And I belonged in hell, and God put me in hell. It was only then that I began to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Before that, Jesus Christ was just the name on the page. He was a nice guy. He was a good guy. He was a moral guy. He was obviously a good person. But he was not my Savior. So those who are saints are those who are the pistos. They believe. They are the faithful, full of faith. What do we believe? People believe in many things, and people believe many things about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God. I have here from the last Christian magazine, they drop it off at our door here, and it's all over Birmingham. And it is a promotion of a book. This man is going to be speaking at Samford as well. This month's recommendation is for those who are brave. If you're afraid to read anything which may call into question your established beliefs about the Bible, or if you're of the opinion that all Christians must share the same perspective, yours, regarding the inspiration of the Scriptures, then I'd advise you to think twice before engaging in this selection. But on the other hand, if you're one of those love wins, God is nice, inclusive, progressive types. Now, that's a negative connotation to me, but it's actually a positive connotation to the writer here. Then reading the Bible Tells Me So should be the next thing you purchase. You will want to own this, share it with your friends, and extol its virtues on sundry forms of social media. In The Bible Tells Me So, Peter Enns explains why he believes many Christians need an attitude adjustment when it comes to how we approach the Bible. In fact, he is concerned that some Christians may have elevated the Bible to heights which belong only to the person of Jesus. Okay, so he's one of those. Now, I don't know if you've met these guys yet, but he's one of those who puts the Bible and Jesus Christ at odds with each other, putting themselves at risk in the process. As a person with a deep commitment to the Christian faith, Peter Enns asserts that the Bible is God's word. What he means when he makes that assertion is far different, however, than what many of his fellow Christians mean when they speak of the Bible. For Enns, reading the Bible as historically reliable literature is not only problematic, it may cause one to miss the point. No, actually, you'll get the point, and that's why you don't want to read it that way. I loved reading The Bible Tells Me So. This is written by Daryl Holcomb, owner of the Sanctuary Christian Books and Gifts, Colonial Promenade in Alabaster. I loved reading The Bible Tells Me So. As one who has read, studied, and taught the Bible for years, I found the book very interesting. I also learned some things, which is always nice. Do I agree with everything? Not at all. But that has nothing to do with the value of reading such books. I have little regard for those who advocate a literary diet comprised solely of books written by those with whom they agree. So if you're brave and secure enough to read something that may cause you to think hard about what you believe regarding the Bible, then I strongly recommend The Bible Tells Me So. So if, however, you believe Christians should keep their literary diet within the safe confines of evangelical orthodoxy, you probably should pass and pray for my imperiled soul with his mocking arrogance. Well, I can tell you, I read some of that garbage. I do. I read some of that garbage. I read error. Because as a pastor, I have to know it and understand it. But I'll tell you this, I don't have any kind of steady diet of it. God doesn't call us to any kind of steady diet, not even pastors to a steady diet of that junk. He does call us to evangelical orthodoxy. I'll tell you what that guy believes when he says that you're exalting the Bible to the place that only belongs to Jesus. It's biblio-idolatry. So what he's saying is that the Bible is not inerrant, it's not reliable, it's not historically reliable. It's a composition of stories and myths that God has put together, good moralisms for you to kind of take some things out of, but where your real relationship is just with Jesus, which means whatever that means to him or whatever that means to you, you talk to Jesus and you pray to Jesus and Jesus talks to you and tells you things. And basically what it is your own mind talking to itself and making up a Jesus. And that Jesus that's made up in your mind tells you the things that you want to hear. That's what it is. Because they don't want the inscripturated word. They don't want something solid that never changes and that convicts and convinces them of their sin. So there's lots of beliefs about Jesus and the Word of God. But the saints, the pistois, those who have been called out of this world, they are those who believe. They are those who believe this Word. That this Word is the very Word of God, and it is an expression of us of the nature and person of God Himself. And that without this Word, you have nothing. If you deny this word and say, I just have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with a figment of your own mind. That's what you have a relationship with. This alone reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. If you're at odds with this, you're at odds with Jesus Christ. We are brought to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of our own making. Faith is that first and primary virtue that God bestows upon us that leads us to all other virtues. For if we believe, then we shall believe the whole counsel of the Word of God. We shall be full of faith. We shall be faithful. The saints, even those that are believers. Matthew Henry says he calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus, believers in him, and firm and constant in their adherence to him and to his truth and his ways. Those are not saints who are not faithful, believing in Christ, firmly adhering to him, and true to the profession they make of the relation to their Lord. It is the honor not only of ministers but private Christians too to have obtained mercy of the Lord and be faithful. In Christ Jesus. What does it say in our text? It says to the faithful in Christ Jesus, who believe in Christ Jesus. Henry says, from whom they derive all their grace and spiritual strength, and in whom their persons and all they perform are made accepted. Doddridge says, who believe in him as the only Savior, and in consequence of their persuasion of the truth of the gospel, are solemnly and truly devoted to the service of God. Calvin writes, no man is a believer that is not also a saint, and no man is a saint who is not also a believer. Is it important what we believe? Yes, it is. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And that's our word just before Abraham there is our word which speaks of the faithful, describing the saints. And in the first part of the phrase, there's also an article which is not expressed in the English here. So then they which be of the faith, it's the faith, that true Christianity, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Faithful Abraham. Is it important what we believe? Yes, because there is a blessing in it. They are blessed. It's the present passive indicative. It's the present. They are continually blessed. It's the passive. This blessing comes from God. And it's in the indicative. It's a reality. This is the reality of those who believe with faithful Abraham, with believing Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Because faith, we don't believe in the law of works to save us, we believe in the law of faith to save us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 15. And what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth? That's our pisto with an infidel. The saints are separated from the world's philosophy by what they believe. They're absolutely antithetical to what the world believes. The world has its own philosophy. The saints have a philosophy. The two don't meet. The saints' philosophy is called pisto in this. The philosophy of the world or the infidel is called apisto. We believe in Jesus Christ and all that is he has revealed. The infidel is the one who does not believe in Jesus Christ and all that is revealed. He is the apisto. He does not believe. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy are those that possess a relationship to the Savior in a very special way. A very special way. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. We read this together. Read that chapter because it had a lot in it to talk about the saints or the faithful or the believers. See, because we're talking about, when we talk about the saints who are the faithful or who are the believing, they are the ones whom we call believers. We call each other believers. Is he a believer? And that's a precious word. It's a precious title to be able to be a believer. And it encompasses all these things which the scripture talks about. Because a believer is someone who adheres and loves this book and has been transformed by this book. He's a believer. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both suffer and labor and suffer reproach for this gospel, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. This specially, in the Greek, it's a superlative, in the greatest degree of those that believe. So these who are described as believers, especially those who believe, they have this superlative, they have this relationship to the Savior, which is of the greatest degree. Which begs the question, in what way can we say that he is the Savior of all men, seeing that not all men shall be saved? Well, we understand that his common grace preserves, saves, or spares their lives for the sake of God's elect. If there were no redemption of Jesus Christ, if there were no Savior, to what end would there be to preserve life upon the earth for anyone? There would be no end. Because every time you study out the scripture and you see the term long-suffering, why God is long-suffering and why he puts up with the evil in the world, the reason he puts up with the evil in the world is because he has an elect and because he will bring them to salvation. And therefore, it is also in that sense that the unbeliever is preserved or kept. He is saved. He has a Savior in that sense. But not like the saints. not like those who believe. For them, it is in the superlative. He is their Savior. He saves them forever. Pharaoh was spared to manifest the power of God and the salvation of God's people. That's why Pharaoh was allowed to be on this earth and to rise to the power that he had. Why was he preserved? Why was he kept? Why was his life spared and saved? The scripture says in Romans 9:17, the scripture says unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And therefore he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. What if God willing? So Pharaoh is raised up, he's preserved, he's kept by God. God keeps him. God preserves this wicked man. For what end? To show his power in him and to redeem the saints. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared to glory. He has these vessels of mercy, which he has chosen before the foundation of the world. And because he has chosen them before the foundation of the world, he will in time call them. Even us, Paul says, whom he has called, not the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. So God has this elect whom he has prepared for eternal glory, that he elected from before the foundation of the world. And he says, because he has this people, he is long-suffering toward the vessels of wrath. And he puts up with them and he preserves them in order that he might redeem his people. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's a familiar verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is trustworthy. When we use this term, pistois or pistos, which speaks of believing or speaks of faithfulness. This term is also applied to our God. It is an attribute of our God. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Okay, there's the pistos. He is faithful. God is faithful. So God is true to his own nature. God is true to his own word. God is faithful. This beautiful attribute of God is thus one of those communicable attributes that can be communicated to his people. Even as God is pistos, so his people can be as well, because it's an attribute of God that can be communicated to them so that they can be called faithful as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul in this opening chapter of 2 Corinthians is arguing for the truthfulness of God, and that because God is true, he is true as well in his dealings. 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is true, and there's our word, pistos, but as God is true, our word or our preaching towards you was not yes and no. Now, Paul had been accused of being fickle in his decisions to come to the Corinthians. You said you're going to come, you didn't come, you're just fickle and you're just doing things for your own flesh, for what you want to do. This is the accusation made against Paul. Paul says, as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. He argues that as God is true, so he must be true as well. Barnes writes, the idea is God is faithful and true. He never deceives. He never promises that which he does not perform. So true is it that I am not fickle and changing in my purposes. The idea of the faithfulness of God is the argument which Paul urges why he himself felt bound to be faithful. That faithful God he regarded as a witness, and to God he would appeal on this occasion. Paul was faithful, first of all, in the way that he preached Christ. Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen to the glory of God. The saints are believers who faithfully set forth all the promises of God as yes and amen. We don't set forth the promises of God as maybe. We set forth the promises of God as yes and amen. It shall be. Why? Because God is true. Because he is pistos. He is faithful. And Paul also then argues that he is. So first of all, he argues that he's faithful in the preaching. Because he presents God for who he is. He is one who is faithful. But then, secondly, Paul argues that he is faithful in his own personal decisions to honor Jesus Christ and not just his own flesh, not his own desires. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:23, where he says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth." You say I'm fickle. You say I'm not true in my dealings because I didn't come. You're judging my motives, something people do, and it's wrong to judge people's motives because you don't know what people's motives are. You're not God. Paul says, you've judged my motives and you've judged me as untrue, but God is my witness. The reason I didn't come was because I wanted to spare you. Because you weren't prepared yet for my coming, or I would have come. And because God is true, therefore the saints are true as well. He communicates this faithfulness to them. They have a sense. If you're a saint, you have a sense. You have an understanding that you ought to be true in your dealings, that you ought to have integrity. And truth is very important to you. Very important. Why is that? It's because God has communicated to you of his divine nature, this faithfulness. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. To be a believer is to have the presence of God in you. We know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and about you so that you become a sanctifying influence upon others by the truth you speak and by the truth you live. The saints are a sanctifying influence. Acts 16:1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And it's almost in passing that he speaks of Timothy's background, but it's not just in passing, because it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit for us to understand where Timothy came from. He was the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and faithful. And believing. She was believing. That's our word. See, she was a saint. Even though his daddy wasn't, she was a saint. And we know she's a saint because she was faithful, because she believed. So Timothy had a mother that was a believer. Is that important? Well, Paul thinks it's important. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, when Paul begins to write this epistle, this pastoral epistle to Timothy, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the sincere faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in you also." Is it important that Timothy had a believing mother? It certainly was. Timothy says, "That same sincere, true faith dwells in you that I saw in your grandmother and your mother as well." You see, to be a believer is something precious. To be able to believe is something precious, because we become a sanctifying influence upon others, about us as well. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, where Paul is dealing with the situations where you have a believing and an unbelieving couple, where one of them is a believer and one of them is not a believer. And in 1 Corinthians 7:14, he's arguing that the believing, the Christian, should stay in that relationship so long as they can. And he argues in it, if the unbeliever wants you to stay, stay. It says this: for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. You see? Sanctified by the saint. Set apart. The believer is set apart, and the unbelieving husband is in some nature set apart as well. How is he set apart? Well, he is sanctified. He has this sanctifying influence of a believer in the household. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now they are, it's our word for set apart, they are sanctified. There's a sanctifying influence in that home. Is it important for a person to be a believer? Yes. To believe? Yes. Because the believer is a sanctifying influence even in a very difficult situation. Even where they have a spouse that doesn't believe. They become a sanctifying influence to that spouse and also to any children that are a part of that relationship as well. And so it's a wonderful thing and a powerful thing. This same Timothy aided Paul in his work. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For this cause I have sent to you Timothy, my beloved son, and faithful. He's a believer. And faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Is it important? Yes. The believer has the presence of God, and they become a sanctifying influence upon those about us. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The saints are those who believe. They are those who believe without seeing. They rely upon the word of Christ. Had Christ told his disciples that he would rise from the dead? He had over and over again, actually. John 20 and verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not apistos, but pistos. Don't be not believing, be believing. Be believing. And he goes on to say, Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and still believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believed. Barnes writes, God blesses those most who most implicitly rely upon his word. God blesses most those who implicitly rely upon the word of God. And they don't need to thrust their hand into his hand, because he already said that he would rise from the dead. We are in a blessed state when we are enabled by the power and presence of the Spirit of God to take God at his word. That is a blessed state. To be believing. Like Abraham, to hope against hope. That's a believer. He hopes against hope. He says he's going to have a child. He is past that age, but he hopes against hope. He believes because God has said it. Though he sees no evidence before him, no empirical evidence before him, if God has said it, he believes it. Why? Because he's a believer. He's a saint. And saints believe what God has said, even when there's not empirical evidence before them. You remember how the centurion was commended by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he commended? Because he didn't need to have the physical presence of Christ to come and heal his daughter. He said, just give the word. Just give the word. And I believe she'll be healed. Because that's all we need, is just the word of God. This is what we are to believe. He commended the Gentile woman who persevered in believing even when she was rebuffed as a Gentile dog. Though she was rebuffed as a Gentile dog, she would not give up, because this was the Christ. This was the one who could heal her daughter. This is the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 4, once again. 1 Timothy chapter 4 once again. In verse 3, we read through this. The saints believe, what do they believe? They believe in standing fast in the liberty by which Christ has made them free. We are set free by Christ to follow Christ, to obey Christ, to implicitly trust in his word. We will not be brought into bondage again to men. He says in verse 3, these were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, certain meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of those who believe. Those who are, they believe and they know the truth. Hois pistos, the believers, fully acquainted with the truth. Those believers who are fully acquainted with the truth. Who are they? They are, this is who the saints are. They are given the liberty of conscience. And they have that liberty by which Christ has made them free from being brought underneath the domination of men with all their rules and regulations. We are set free to follow him. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The saints include this idea of believing is who the saint is. And there's not an age limit on this. You got to get to age 12. The age of accountability. Got to get to age 12. And then you're going to be accountable. Then you got to start believing. No. Paul says that young believers can be an example among the believers. When God saves a young person, they are just as saved as an old person. They are just as saved as anyone else. If he has saved them, whether they are 4 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, they are just as saved. They should be able to give a credible profession of faith, and they should be an example among the believers as one who believes in Jesus Christ. And because they believe in Jesus Christ, therefore they act upon that belief in a certain way they live. Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Be an example, a tupas, the die struck, a pattern. You take a die of the old typewriters, and it was a die. Every time you struck it, there was an image there. The die was struck. And he says, you, Timothy, you're younger than most of the people that you're going to be preaching to and that I'm sending you to, but don't let them despise you. You be the example. Because you're a believer. It's just a matter of practicing your belief, studying to understand and to know your beliefs, and then carrying them out in word, in your doctrine that you believe. You have a great capacity to learn, young people. You have a tremendous capacity to learn, in which you can learn all kinds of things. Be an example of the believers in word, in doctrine. That you understand your doctrine, that you believe your doctrine, that you have it divided aright, that you study your Bible, and that you bleed Bible when somebody pricks you because you're in it enough, you're saturated with it. And then when somebody tells you something that's false, you can tell them, now wait a minute, what about this verse and this? You're going to have to explain that to me now if such and such is true. Because you can be an example of the believers in word, in your doctrine. And in conversation, your conduct, in every duty that's assigned to you in your conduct. Do you conduct yourself in every duty that you have? Do you conduct yourself as a believer, as someone who believes and therefore practices that belief in that conduct, in your attitudes, in all that you do? You will be trying to be conformed by the world who will teach you to do all kinds of vices, and even unfortunately some believers also will not help you along the way. Some of them will steer you in a wrong way from time to time. You're to be an example. In charity, in Christian love for brethren, that whole 1 Corinthians 13 that we went through, look at that, study that, be an example in that. In spirit, that is, in the manner and disposition in which you do things, do you do it with a right spirit? It's one thing to do your duty, it's another thing to do your duty with a right spirit. We can do our duty grumbling, but that's not in the right spirit. That's not following Christ. That's not being an example of the believers. And some of you young people, you might need to show some of us old people how to do things with the right spirit, because some of us old people get jaded at times, and at times we're not thankful the way we should be. We're not trusting God the way we should be and his sovereignty the way we should be. And maybe you're hearing us at times and talking about the sovereignty of God and talking about how we ought to be thankful in all things and how we ought to trust him in all things. And then you watch us older people and we gripe and complain about those who are ruling over us, and we worry as though the world's falling apart around us and we're not really trusting the sovereignty of God. Maybe you need to be an example to us. In faith, in that unshaken confidence in God, in faith. Be an example. Have an unshaken confidence in God. That'd be a tremendous thing to be an example, a type of. And in purity, having pure speech and pure behavior. This young people oftentimes have a difficulty with. But he still calls Timothy to it. Pure speech, pure life, pure behavior, and your relationships with the opposite sex, purity. And the saints are those who believe, they are those who care for family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, turn over there. If any man or woman that believeth, once again, our word, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The saints, who are those who believe, and what do they believe? They believe that they ought to take care of their family. They believe that they ought to take care of their family. They don't believe the church is a welfare system by which they can just toss them upon the church. They believe it's their responsibility to take care of them. That will show itself in many ways, but they believe that. And then turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We have two more verses I want us to look at. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, those that are set apart by God, which are at Ephesus, and to the believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ. Revelation 2. In verse 10, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. This takes some steeling of thyself. This takes an unshaken confidence in God. We have not experienced it. Others have in the world, in which they must deal with this as a reality. We deal with it as a theory here in these United States at this point. From time to time, it crops up. But a lot of people deal with this as far as saints go, as far as the faithful. They have to believe. They have to believe and have an unshaken confidence of God to steel themselves that they might fulfill this. Fear none of those things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be thou believing. Be faithful unto death. Be thou believing, faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Remain a believer. This is what shows that we are a saint. We believe to the end. We hold fast to Christ to the end. Even if death is threatened. And then finally in Revelation chapter 17, in verse 14, the saints are chosen by God, the saints are called by God, and the saints are steadfast in believing. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. We understand that when people make war with us as believers, they're making war with the Lamb. And we understand that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's the Lamb that will overcome them. He will either bring them into the kingdom, or he will destroy them out of the kingdom forever. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen. They're believers. They're believers. Called by God, chosen by God, believers. You see, it's a precious thing to be a believer. It's precious. When Paul says to the Ephesians and to the believers in Jesus Christ, that's a precious denomination to be called that, that you're a believer, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be known as in this assembly, that the people of Dominion Baptist Church are believers. They hold the Word of God in the highest standard. And that they don't just hold the Word of God as the highest standard, but they talk about the Word of God. They study the Word of God. They're serious about dividing the Word of God aright. And these are people that not only study it, but they actually put this Word of God into practice as well. Because they're believers. They're the real McCoy. That's what I want said of all our people, that they are the real McCoy. They're truly believers. May God grant us this tremendous blessing upon each and every one. If you are here today and you are not a believer, if you're not believing, God calls upon you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thou shalt be saved. To turn away from all those, that self-love, that love of your own mind and ideas. We've got lots of ideas as human beings. We have to renounce them and take the mind of Christ. That's what we have to have. Turn away from our own thoughts and turn to the thoughts of God, because His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. What are His thoughts? Isaiah says they're thoughts of mercy. They're thoughts of mercy. So when you go to Christ, you're going to one who shows mercy to poor sinners. So go to Him, receive Him, be a believer, be a believer. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we do thank You for this word that You've given to us this morning to meditate upon, to think upon, of believing, and faithful. We pray that You would make us such. We thank You for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His atoning work, which brings men into such a state, such a blessed state. I ask now that You would go with us to teach, instruct in all of our ways. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord.